Matthew 26 and verse 14, we've been going through the book of Matthew and expository preaching. Verse 14 says, "Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? They coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. From that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. The disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He saith unto him, Thou hast said." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask you'll guide me and direct me to help your people. Fill me with your spirit. Speak through the word of God. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. If there's someone here without Christ today, we pray for them to be saved. Pray for your people to draw close to you and be strengthened and equipped through what they learn today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just after the greatest kindness of love and worship and sacrifice has been made on the Lord Jesus Christ by Mary anointing him with the expensive ointment and perfume that prepared his body for his death, now the greatest unkindness that could be imagined, one of his own, will betray him. A lot of things in life depend upon the perspective of how we look at them. How we see things. This is a part of God's plan that Jesus would be betrayed and that Jesus would die to go to the cross to pay for our sins. So man's redemption is balled up in the events that are transpiring before our eyes. But it is sad to think that he must be betrayed. You know, Peter heard this and he couldn't understand. He couldn't comprehend it. He couldn't wrap his mind around it. He said, Lord, we're not going to let this happen to you. And Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan. This is God's plan. It has to take place. You're looking from the flesh that you love me and don't want me to leave you. But if I don't leave you, man will not be redeemed. And so it is how we look at things in life. The focus that we put on things. Do we see the glass as half full or do we see it half empty? That depends upon our attitude. Brother Bobby looked in here this morning for some water and it wasn't half gone, it was gone. I saw a glass of water sitting here, it didn't have any ice in it, I figured it wasn't fresh. I took it when I left, Tommy had set that here for Bobby to drink while he was speaking this morning in the adult Sunday school class. I apologize for that. When we see the hardships and trials of life, do we see the difficulty and focus on that? Or do we see it's not as bad as it could have been and somehow God will bring blessing and provision and that sort of thing as a result? We face all kinds of adversity in life. We can become discouraged by them or we can patiently go through them and see God can somehow make good come out of bad things as He so often does. First of all, in this passage of Scripture, we see the betrayal by Judas. Secondly, we'll look at the bread of the Passover. And thirdly, the beginning of the Lord's Supper that Jesus institutes from the Passover meal that He observes with His disciples. First of all, the betrayal by Judas. Notice again, verse 14 through 16, verse 21. As Jesus asked the question, saying that one of you will betray me, and they began to ask, is it I? And then verse number 25. Also, I'd like for you to turn over and come back here to Luke chapter 22, which gives us a more detailed description of Judas going to the chief priest to betray the Lord at this time. Chapter 22, verse 1 of the book of Luke says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." Now it was commonly known among the people in the cities that the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes wanted to put Jesus to death. Judas knew about this. He had heard rumors. He had heard the stories going around that they wanted to put Jesus to death. And so he saw this as an opportunity for him to make money. He was somewhat angered and resentful that the expensive ointment had been used on Jesus rather than the money given unto him. The Bible tells us he didn't really want to give the money to the poor, as he said. He was a thief and he carried the bag, and that's why he wanted to be in control of the funds. Now the chief priests and all feared the multitude. Everywhere Jesus went, there was a large gathering of people. And by this time, near the time of his death, for over 3.5 years, Jesus had been doing healings and teaching and preaching. And so multitudes would gather when he came to a place and it was known that he was there. They wouldn't try to take him when this multitude of people that were following him would have stoned them if they tried to take the Lord. And Jesus didn't have an address. He said, "The birds of the air have nests and the foxes have dens in the ground, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head." He went from place to place to place. He was a guest where he went. And there was no particular place where they could go and catch him alone and take him by force. So Jesus goes to the chief priest with a plot and a proposal, and they readily accept. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver was the agreement. "We will give you 30 pieces of silver and you betray him to us when he's alone, when it's private, when we can take him by force, when there's no multitude around." Unknowing all of these people, this is fulfilling the scriptural passages of Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 10 through 14 that tells us the remnant of the flock understand this thing, but the chief priests and the scribes don't seem to know that they are fulfilling Scripture, putting him to death, betraying him for the price of a slave for 30 pieces of silver. In Exodus 21, verse 32, the Bible tells us that if an ox would gore a man's servant that he died, then a man was to pay that man who owned the ox, pay 30 pieces of silver for the price of that servant, and the ox was to be put to death. Kind of like the deer in TKK, you know, if he's wild and chasing people, we're supposed to put him to death. And the Christ of God is betrayed for the price of a servant. Jesus made himself a servant for you and for me. He took upon the flesh of man. He became the servant of God, doing everything that the Father would have him do. Servant that he laid down his life for us. He took our place and served us by providing redemption for us. Judas betrays him pretty cheaply that he sold his integrity. He was a disciple, the trusted treasurer. When he betrayed the Lord with a kiss on his cheek to identify him, Jesus called him friend. He no doubt knew him for a long time. The place he was from, the events that transpired, becoming one of his disciples. But all along, the Lord knew his soul was not right. And he sold his soul very cheaply. "Woe unto that man who betrays the Son of Man. It'd be better off for him if he had not been born." Luke tells us in chapter 22 that Satan entered into him. The motivation to betray the Son of God. when Jesus had washed the feet of His disciples in John 13. He said, "One of you is not clean." The Bible says in John 13, 11, "For He knew who should betray Him. Therefore said He, 'Ye are not all clean.'" All along, our Savior knew of the cross. All along, our Savior knew of Judas. All along, He knew of what He would go through. When He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and He sweat, as it were, drops of blood, and He wept to the Father there, His fear was not the physical suffering of death. His fear was the separation of bearing the sin for you and for me. He would have to take upon Himself the awfulness of all the sins of man and cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Darkness was upon the earth. It's a very symbolic way that the Father turned away from His Son for that brief time as He bore our sins and became the sin sacrifice for you and for me. Judas sold his integrity. Judas sold his soul. And Judas sold his opportunity to be saved and to be redeemed. Some call this sinning away the day of grace, the last opportunity for this man. At what price would you sell your integrity? Can you set a dollar value on your integrity? Would it be for a few $100s? Would it be for a few thousand? Or would it be for much more? Is there a figure you can think of that you'd sell your integrity for that amount of money? You might cheat on your income tax to gain a few $1,000s or a few $100s. Or cheat a company that you work for to gain funds in an illegal manner. Judas was a thief, John 12, 6. And he had the bag, so he complained about the 300 pence of ointment. And he carried the bag and he was a thief. That's why he wanted the money. Maybe he thought Jesus was going to usher in the kingdom and set him up as the treasurer of the kingdom. And he'd be in charge of a lot of money. And now he's seeing that's not possible. It requires great effort, great conscience, great character, great accountability for anyone who is required to handle money on a consistent basis. Every once in a while you hear about a bank teller who's caught stealing funds. I remember a girl I knew growing up was caught with the county taxes. She received the money where people paid their taxes, and this was back during the day when they had the poker machines all over the stores and areas, and she had a habit of those poker machines and was gambling and losing all of her money. She was stealing money from the taxes of people but not registering it and taking the cash. And when somebody came in and paid for their taxes in cash, she'd take that money rather than register it as their taxes being paid. And they put a camera up in the ceiling and they caught her when they had suspicion. Accountants, lawyers. Why in the world would a lawyer give up his career and all that to steal some money from somebody's trust fund or something? Happens all the time. Because the love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. And people sell their integrity for a little bit of money. One of the fellows up at Carowinds was caught. He had to count large sums of money, and they didn't have nearly the accountability and security over that as they should have had with that much cash coming through. Been pastors caught doing those kind of things. One fella was charged with stealing from a store for a long period of time, but he got saved after that and ended up entering the ministry. I don't know about his guilt. I just know about the accusation. I do know another one in the area was convicted for a fraudulent scam and spent 7 years in federal penitentiary. Another was caught for double dipping with bus receipts plastered right on the front page of the newspaper, where he was turning in double receipts to get the money back for filling up buses with fuel. I could go on here with about 10 illustrations of people in business. I know one man who was in business who made a tremendous order of equipment that he sold. And he stashed this in a warehouse and then filed bankruptcy and then opened another business in his wife's name and used all that inventory that he had ordered and went bankrupt as if he didn't have any of the inventory left. People sell their integrity for a little money. Preachers sometimes sell their integrity, stealing money. A pastor in Rock Hill moved to Charleston, South Carolina to become the pastor in another church. They caught him down there stealing money. They checked up on him here, found out he'd been stealing money from the daycare the whole time he'd been a pastor up here in the area. No system of accountability. Our church has been open and credible with our finances from day one. We have sought to be transparent and open that people can see where the money goes and exactly what it's spent for. The ushers count the money and take up the money and deposit the money, and four of them assist in the counting of the funds. The treasurer designates the money without ever touching the cash, pays the bills. It takes two signatures on the checks, and then the bank statements come to the church. Myself, if I'm not here, Brother Jerry can look at the bank statements and verify the amounts and then put them in the treasurer's box. So there are step after step after step of accountability of what happens with the money. And as the treasurer writes the checks on the ledger, as all of you regular members know, every month, every person gets a copy of every check that is written, of every deposit that is made, and so everybody can see exactly where the funds go. I'm always amazed if somebody has a question about the finances at Bible Baptist Church, because it's right there in black and white for anybody to see all the time. But Judas was a thief. He had a sinful heart. He had not put his faith in Christ as his own personal Savior. And he opened himself up that Satan could enter into him. And now he betrays the sinless Son of God. Many churches have been hurt by betrayals of deception from within, from the pulpit and from the pew. God help us not to be like Judas who betrayed the Lord. Secondly, notice the bread of the Passover. If you go back into Matthew, you see it was the time of the Passover and they were going to eat the unleavened bread. They were going to sit down and eat the Passover lamb. The blood would be applied to the door. All of that was going to transpire just as it had begun in Exodus. When Egypt, when the death of the firstborn came upon every home that did not have the blood applied. And the Lord taught them to slay the lamb and put the blood on the door. And that night, the death angel would pass through, and on every home where there was blood, there'd be no death. But every home that did not have the blood applied, there'd be the death of firstborn of man and beast in every one of those homes, including Pharaoh's. And a great cry went out through Egypt. God used this as the 10th plague that they would free Israel from bondage. The type and symbol is Christ is the Lamb. His blood covers us and takes away our sin, and we are free from the judgment of death through Christ who shed His blood for us, and He took our sins away like the unleavened bread takes away the yeast. Christ takes our sin away, and we are saved to the uttermost through Jesus Christ once for all. The bread of the Passover, the unleavened bread. It is like a pita bread or a cracker. It has no leaven or yeast in it to puff it up like a loaf bread does. That's the symbol of removing sin, removing all of the wickedness and evil from us. John 1:29, John the Baptist made it very clear announcing Jesus when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Now they sit down to eat Passover. Turn over in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 5. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Referring to sin in the church. Verse 7, Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And there he deals with the subject of not keeping company with fornicators. This is the last Passover Jesus will observe. He observes it with his disciples, who are his family upon this earth. It's now time for him to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God. This means it's time for Satan and Judas to hand him over to be crucified, and for the people to turn against him and cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." Jesus says of Judas to John, "He that dips the bread in the sop with me will betray me." None of the other disciples know this, and Jesus says to Judas, "What thou doest, do quickly." He goes out to betray the Lord, and the other disciples think the Lord just sent him on an errand because he carried the treasury bag. There must be some expense he's going to pay. John is leaning on Jesus. Puts his head over on him. "Lord, who is it that will betray you?" Peter put him up to that. Hard to find anything Peter isn't involved in. Ask him. Ask the Lord who it is. Are you close to Jesus? Do you take time to put your head over upon his breast each day? Do you lean upon him in affection in your prayers? Has he revealed things to you like he did to John that he didn't reveal to others through his word and by his spirit in a comforting way, in a close way to you, making clear that you understand? Bump that arrow up a little bit. Many people are not close with the Lord in prayer and in the Word. And because of that, they lack the discernment to see things that they ought to see, to know things that they ought to do. Their judgment is clouded of what they're involved in and what they're a part of because they're not close enough to the Lord to know His Word well enough to discern what they should do and should not do. Our time is our most precious possession. Are we giving some of that time back to the Lord? Churches talk about money often because it takes a lot of money to operate a church and the ministries and the missions and all of these things. But what's more valuable than money is your time that you give to the Lord. The time you spend in prayer, the time you spend in the Word, the time you spend in service unto the Lord. Your time, Brother Bobby, you taught this here in church. Your time represents a part of your life. You're giving back to God part of your life when you give Him your time. There's no greater sacrifice than you can make than to give your time to people because you're giving away the minutes and the hours of your life when you do that. Certainly the Lord is worthy of our doing that. We ought to be careful about wasting time, wasting our life. We should invest our time. Time spent in God's Word and prayer and service for the Lord is never wasted. It is an investment that we will reap benefits from over and over and over again. It strengthens us spiritually. It invokes the blessings of God, the protection of God. It strengthens our homes and makes us an example to our young people. It equips us for what we face and makes us able to face the problems of life. To do so with confidence. Many people waste a lot of time. I think all of us could find some time that we turn off the TV or turn off the radio or turn off the reading of other things other than the Word of God and spend a little more time in our service to the Lord. I've always been a person that was concerned I was going to miss something. And so I've tried to cram things into my life, sometimes probably too much. My whole senior year of high school, I worked a second shift job full-time, 40 hours a week, and went to high school. And quite often I worked construction as a young adult and worked 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, or 5 days a week, 10 hours a day. In times like that, to pack as much in as I could so we were able to buy a home at a young age and things of that nature. Young folks need to educate yourself while you have the opportunity, and it's nothing wrong with working and educating yourself at the same time. There's nothing written anywhere that says moms and dads are required to pay for the college degrees that their children get so they can earn a lot of money and totally neglect their moms and dads who paid for all of it. It's not written anywhere. If you can afford to help your young people go through college, wonderful. But there's nothing wrong with them working. Nothing wrong with learning a craft or a trade or doing a second job so that you can get ahead in life and not be dependent on other people. There's a lot of time that people waste doing a lot of things that are not important in life. The time of the Lord is never wasted. It's a sweet offering unto Him. Last of all, we find the beginning of the Lord's Supper. Through the unleavened bread and the cup that's to be drunk, Jesus said, "This cup is my blood," in the New Testament. "And this bread is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Turn over in your Bibles, if you're still there in Corinthians, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In Matthew 26, verse 26 through 30, Jesus instituted through the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes to this church on how to observe this now after Christ has died and rose again and ascended back into heaven. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." The observance of the Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ with that final Passover meal. And now every time we observe the Lord's Supper, we remember His death until He comes. And on that night of His death, He was betrayed when He ate bread with His disciples. Let's stand together, please. Father, as we look into Your Word today, You know the needs upon our hearts. Bring to our minds by Your Spirit what we need to deal with in our lives. We pray for Your healing help to those that are sick. We pray for Your guidance and wisdom for those that need to make decision or are in great trial. We pray for deliverance through the power of God. We pray, Lord, if there's someone here without Christ, we pray they'd see the need to come and be saved and understand Your great love that You gave Your Son to die for them. Draw them unto Yourself, we pray, and be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing a verse of invitational hymn, if you'd like to come to the altar for prayer, or if you need someone to counsel with you or guide you, if you'll meet Brother Jerry or I, we'll help you and have someone counsel with you today. If you're not sure you're saved, I plead with you, don't leave here today not knowing. Come and let us help you and guide you.